series is called Moving In, following your series in Exodus, which was called Moving Out. I love it. And it's following your church right now. You've moved out of your building. It's being remodeled and you'll move back in. And so we are going to pick up the story in Joshua chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Let me set the scene for tonight's passage. The Israelites have been delivered out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They've been set free from bondage and the oppression of Pharaoh by the power of the Lord through his deliverer, Moses. And after being delivered from Egypt, a generation then wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their doubt and unbelief. And a new generation stood ready to trust God. Moses is now gone. Joshua has been called to be strong and courageous and to lead God's people into the land that they were promised. This land is a gift from God, but it had to be taken through faith and obedience. Possession of the land would come through military conquest. The same God that delivered them out of Egypt is going to go before them and fight for them in possessing the land. So here's where we're at in the story. The nation has not only miraculously come through the Red Sea, they've also miraculously crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. And they've set up some memorial stones at a little town that you looked at 2 weeks ago. Can anybody remember the name of the town where the memorial stones are set up? Gilgal. Gilgal. So they're camped out at Gilgal, and they are in the shadow of a mighty city called Jericho. And Joshua goes out to scout the city to see if he thinks they can take it. And he's visited by the angel of the Lord, who tells him that this is holy ground. And that's where we've been so far. So Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it's finally time for the first battle of the conquest. I'm going to read through the passage with you tonight, and we'll study it verse by verse. Is that okay? It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in." This first engagement in taking the promised land is going to be an imposing one. Jericho was considered an impregnable city. Its walls and gates were intimidating. In fact, when they went and scouted the promised land way back in Numbers, they came back and said that the walls were taller than men. These are those walls. It's a formidable, intimidating, and secure city. But there would be no element of surprise here. The city's locked for a reason. Jericho was fully aware of the presence and the intentions of the Israelite army. In fact, we've already been told way back in Joshua chapter 2 that word had spread about how the Lord had delivered these people through the Red Sea and now was going before them. Therefore, the fortified city was completely locked up and secure. They were on red alert. No one allowed in, no one allowed out. So if Israel was to take the city, it would be through siege warfare, something they had no experience in or equipment for. They had no catapults. They had no battering rams. They had no siege engines or towers. This was an army with one battle under their belt. They were armed with bows and arrows, spears and slings. In fact, their last military victory, their first battle, they won. Do you remember how? Through outstretched arms of Moses. This was their military strategy, and he couldn't even hold them up. He had to have friends help him. They were actually fighting dependent on the Lord. So in order for them to be victorious over this fortified city, it would actually require a miracle of Yahweh. He would have to go before them. That's actually what the book of Joshua is all about. Joshua is the story of God keeping his promises and his people learning to live like that's true. Every step forward would test whether they trusted God's presence and whether they would actually rely on their own strength instead of him. Which is why verse 2 is really important. Let's look at it. Then the Lord said to Joshua, I believe this is still the angel of the Lord from chapter 5 speaking. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. The Lord reminded Joshua here that this was his battle and that victory was certain. Note the past tense nature of the statement. So Joshua was not fighting for victory. He was fighting from victory. The battle was finished before it ever began. Joshua, the Lord said, I will deliver Jericho into your hands. Your job is simply to trust me, to obey me, to follow me. If you remember from Joshua chapter 1, he said, don't turn neither to the right or the left. Just take every step as I've told you. This promise of possessing this land goes way back. How far back? All the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Do you remember what the Lord said to Abram? He said, go to this, what? Land. Go to this land, I will show you. And he commanded Abraham and his ancestors, his descendants, to occupy the land. This promise was repeated to the remaining, the following patriarchs, his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob. Here in chapter 6, verse 2, he assured Joshua that this first battle would certainly be won as promised. Even though Jericho was strong and secure, even though it was fortified, Joshua and the Israelites had all they needed to take the city. It would fall, not because of their military power, but by the providence of God. So how would the Israelites penetrate the fortified city? How would they overcome these walls and gates? What was the plan? Well, this is where the story takes an unprecedented and unexpected turn. Look at verse 3. The Lord continues to instruct. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Joshua, you are to overcome the fortified city of Jericho using a marching band. Take the ark of the Lord, the symbol of God's power and his presence. March it and the military force around the city once a day for 6 days, blowing the horns. But on the 7th day, march around 7 times, a symbol of perfection, and then give a loud shout, the wall will collapse and you will go in. Some theologians have called this the battle that wasn't. It was a plan that was so out of the ordinary, so unimaginable, that it would ensure that the Lord would get all of the credit for the victory. Does anybody know the song? Joshua fought the battle. Do y'all know this one? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Come on. Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Not true. Who fought the battle of Jericho? The Lord. The walls fell with a shout. Sorry that the children's song is theologically incorrect. This war plan was actually set up to show who the true hero of this story that's told in the Bible is. There was no way that an army could breach a fortified city using trumpets and raised voices. The scene was set up to prove that the battle belongs to the Lord. This strategy is making an obvious theological point. Jericho is under the judgment not of Israel, but of God. It was the angel of the Lord that showed up with a sword in chapter 5. The only character bearing the sword in the story is the angel of the Lord. This is his battle. Jericho is under his judgment. Remember that. I think it will be key. So Joshua put the Lord's plan into action. Look at verses 6 to 11. It describes day one. We'll move fast through it. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua spoke to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets. The Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. When the army returned to the camp, then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. So the first day they did as the Lord told them. They took the Ark, the army, the trumpets, the ram's horns, marched around one time, circling Jericho. They blew the horns, but didn't say a word. And then they went back to camp. No blood, no sweat, no wounds, no progress. The next day, they did the same thing. Look at verse 12. It says, Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpet. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. So for 6 days, the same thing repeated. They marched around the city with the Ark and the army, and they blew the horns, and they returned to camp. Note the emphasis on the Ark, the symbol of God's power and presence, not the army. I can't imagine what the people of Jericho were thinking. Remember, they're locked behind their wall and their closed gates. In chapter 2, we heard that their hearts were melting in fear. I wonder if they're now starting to get a little confidence. They were expecting war, and they received a parade. Instead of bows and arrows, shields and swords, for 6 days there were only trumpets and silent marching men. Look at verse 15. This is the pinnacle of the story. The final day arrived. It says on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times. Verse 16 says, the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." So on the seventh day, as instructed, they took the Ark and the army and they marched around the city seven times. On the seventh lap, after the trumpet sounded, Joshua gave the command of the army to shout. This is it. This is finally the moment they've been waiting for. For how long? After 400 years of bondage in Egypt. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. After 6 days of circling Jericho in silence, it's finally time to give the battle cry and rush into the city. And look at verse 17. At the most dramatic point, at the climax of the story, Joshua pauses to give some pre-war instructions. Womp, womp, womp. Before entering the city, Joshua gives two pre-invasion commands. Look at verse 17. A pause in the literary story at the most unexpected moment. He says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. First instruction, one family is to be spared. Rahab and her household were to be protected. If you remember from Joshua chapter 2, when Joshua sent spies into Jericho to assess its strength, The spies were aided by a surprising ally, a Canaanite prostitute named Rahab. And not only did she provide them with critical intel, she also helped them escape when the king of Jericho was alerted to their presence. So in reward for or in exchange for her collaboration, and according to Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2, because of her faith in Yahweh, she and her family were promised immunity when the judgment of God fell on Jericho and Israel rushed in. They would be saved. They would be spared from God's wrath and offered asylum. According to the plan, Rahab was instructed to give a signal. Does anybody remember what the signal was? A scarlet cord was to be tied to her windowsill so that when the soldiers rushed in, they would know that everyone in that household was to be given mercy. The scarlet cord attached to her window would alert them of her identity, of her solidarity, and of her faith in the God of Israel, Yahweh. The soldiers were then to give her safe passage out of the city. So the first instruction Joshua gave before they gave their shout was to save Rahab. Look for the scarlet cord. The second instruction was to keep away from the devoted things. In this first battle, the first fruits were the Lord's. All of the bounty from the battle was going into the Lord's treasury. They were to keep none for themselves individually. And if they did, they would bring judgment on themselves and the nation. You need to remember this. And you need to come back next week for part two of this story. I won't spoil it for you. Devoting the bounty in the first battle would both honor the Lord and it would protect Israel from becoming self-reliant. Okay. Can we get back to the battle now? Look at verse 20. He is finally going to give the command to shout. After seven laps, it's time to enter the city. When the trumpet sounded, verse 20, the army shouted. And at that, at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed so that everyone charged straight in and took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord, and they destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. When the trumpet sounded, the army gave a loud shout, and then a supernatural event occurred. A miracle of God's power. In an instant, the walls of mighty Jericho collapsed. The walls of the most powerful and fortified city in the land crumbled. The walls toppled and the army charged in. They did not fall because of the volume of the shout. They did not fall because of some engineering feat. They did not fall because of the military might or some advanced weapons system. The walls fell by the will and the word and the power of God Almighty. Hebrews 11 tells us that the walls fell by faith. God did the work. Joshua and the nation followed by faith. This flows right along with the story, starting in Exodus. The God who spoke from a burning bush. The God who unleashed the 10 plagues on Pharaoh. The God who parted the Red Sea. The God who dried up the waters of the Jordan while at flood stage. Now is the God who crumbled the walls at mighty Jericho. Let's have a devotional moment. Let us be reminded that there is no fortress that can stand against the power of the living God. In the South, we say amen, and the people say amen. There is no power that can stand against a mighty God. And maybe you're here tonight, you just need to be reminded of that. Because you're up against something that's overwhelming to you. Maybe you need to hear tonight that God's sovereign, that He's mighty, that there's nothing that He cannot do. Maybe you need to be reminded in a world of chaos that He's the supreme ruler of the universe. Maybe you need to be reminded tonight of the words of the hymn from the reformer Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Proverbs 21:30 says, if there is no wisdom, there is no insight, there is no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Romans 8 reminds us, if God is for us, who can be against you? According to the prophet Isaiah, this is the God that cannot be compared to anyone or anything. He has no rival. He has no equal. If God is for us, then who can be against us? And maybe you just need to be reminded tonight that when the walls fell at Jericho, by the word and the will of God, the same God that was with Joshua is with you in your marriage. Same God is with you in your illness. The same God is with you in your doubt or your confusion or your hurt or your pain or your insecurity. Maybe we need to remember tonight that He fights for us, that He still knocks down walls. He still delivers on His promise. So let's all take a deep breath tonight and just remember that whatever burden you're carrying, whatever fear or worry has its grip on you, we can lay them at His feet. We can trust that He is sovereign and that He is good. And we can rest and pray, Thy will be done. Amen? Hey, I want to stop right here and acknowledge that verse 21 is really difficult. In fact, let's call it like it is. It's disturbing. It describes the soldiers entering the city and destroying all inhabitants and all livestock. So questions must arise. Why does the Scripture and the Lord condone, even command, annihilation of the inhabitants of Jericho? Not just soldiers. And it raises questions that it seems like this could actually be contradictory to what we know about God, who's loving and kind and merciful and gracious. Can I offer three thoughts on that verse? The first is this one. Let us not forget that this is God's land. The land of Canaan is God's land. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He is the creator, and He retains title to all created things. This is His land to do with what He pleases, and the Lord chose to gift this land to Abraham and his descendants. The people of Jericho denied this claim and were defiant about it. This battle is between the Lord and Jericho, more than it is Jericho and Israel. So He is evicting them, so to speak. A second thought. The passage is disturbing because it seems like innocent people suffer at the hands of an invading army. But what is actually going on here is sinful and rebellious people are falling under the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. And by the way, the Scriptures describe all of us as wicked, unrighteous, and deserving of God's wrath apart from the grace of God displayed on the cross of Jesus. So none of us are actually innocent. But if you were to have visited ancient Jericho, the depravity of this city would have been especially obvious. The people of Jericho worshipped Baal and his counterparts, fertility gods, gods of sensuality and materialism, even violence and human sacrifice, involved religious prostitution. One utterly vulgar god worshipped extensively in Jericho was the god Molech. And to worship Molech, you were to take your infant child and place him in the preheated arms of a stone idol and allow the child to burn to death as a sacrifice to Molech, to the applause of your fellow countrymen. For centuries, the people of Jericho had defied the Lord and His word And now judgment was coming upon them. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and promised him this land. And he told Abraham, you will not immediately take possession of this land. In fact, you and your people will be enslaved in a foreign land for 400 years. That was Egypt. And then I will deliver the people and bring them back to this land. This was told in Genesis 15, but there's an interesting verse. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, the Lord made a statement. He said, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back to this land and take it, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. The Lord said, there will come a day when I will bring judgment on the sin and the depravity of the people of Jericho. When their sin reaches its full measure and peak. And Joshua chapter 6 is actually describing that point in history. So lastly, even though the people of Jericho deserved God's judgment and wrath, let's remember he was patient with them. He gave them time to turn from their sin and repent. In fact, he gave them hundreds of years to repent, hundreds of years to turn to him, hundreds of years to begin to worship him and follow him. Then, after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and headed towards the Promised Land, he gave them a 40-year warning to pack up and leave and flee to safety. And yet they still refused to repent or flee. So then he poured out his judgments, and all would come under his wrath. All but one. One family in Jericho would be spared. The one who acknowledged the Lord and turned to him in faith. Back to the story. The walls are down. The soldiers have rushed into the city. Let's pick it back up in verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land. These are the two spies from Joshua chapter 2. Go into the prostitute's house. How would they know which house it was? The scarlet cord. Bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a, I'll add my version, safe place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men. Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So the two spies returned to Jericho. They were dispatched to find their sympathizer. And in the midst of the chaos and the rubble, in the midst of the dust and the smoke, while the city was being invaded and the judgment of God was falling, there was that scarlet cord. The soldiers saw the signal. They remembered marking their allegiance with Rahab and their family. They remembered her marker of faith in Yahweh. This was the family that was marked for mercy. And they were rescued from destruction, saved from judgment. Let's stop here for our second devotional thoughts. Does that story remind you of anything? Do you remember when you studied the book of Exodus? In Exodus chapter 12, the wrath and judgment of God is falling on Egypt. And the Lord said, I will bring my judgment on every household except those who mark their homes with what? The scarlet blood of a lamb. In Joshua chapter 6, it's looking back to the Passover. And the same mercy that those who marked their homes with the blood of the lamb that was received in Egypt is now received in Jericho. This story sounds familiar as it looks back, but does it also sound familiar to you as you look forward in time to the blood of Jesus? Because remember that one day, the judgment of God will fall once again. And for those who are marked by the blood of the Lamb, those who are marked by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, those who are marked by the blood of Jesus will be saved from God's wrath and judgment. They will be marked for mercy, saved by the scarlet cord of Jesus. And I hope that story is your story. In fact, I want to give you a little reminder. I love physical representation of spiritual things. Spiritual things can be very abstract. So I brought you all a scarlet cord so that you can place it somewhere significant to remind you. Amy and Joel, pass them out. And as we head into our time of communion tonight, how appropriate that we're actually going to hold the blood of Christ, the body of Christ in our hands as we look at this story, which, by the way, yes, we're going to preach to remember that God is mighty and can handle your burdens and knock down walls, but I actually think that Joshua chapter 6 is a reminder that we who are not innocent, who are under the wrath of God, are saved by the scarlet cord of Jesus. So can I preach the gospel to you tonight? This is the gospel. In the beginning, God created us to have an intimate friendship and partnership with Him. You were designed to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you were assigned to be His representatives here on earth, loving others well. But things didn't go as planned. We human beings wrecked the relationship. We turned our backs on God, and we each went our own way. Every single one of us. And our sin and our rebellion alienated us from God. Just like the people of Jericho. We who were intended to be His friends actually became the objects of His wrath. But God did not leave us cut off from Him. In a shocking turn of events, He initiated a rescue plan, a plan to restore us back to Him. He sent His Son Jesus to live the life we were supposed to live and to die the death we deserved. He was crucified on a hillside outside of Jerusalem. And on that cross, the sins of the world were laid, including yours and mine. Jesus, the innocent one, paid the penalty of our sin and offered us the forgiveness that we don't deserve. And all who repent of their sin and believe in the one who shed His blood on the cross will be saved. We too are saved by the scarlet cord, the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 say this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Hebrews 9 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. For me, Joshua chapter 6 reminds me of the power of God. Certainly, the walls came down. But I actually think it's a story of God's mercy. Those marked by His blood will be saved from His wrath. When judgment falls, the blood of Christ is our shield. If you're a person of faith, you're marked for mercy. Your debt is paid in full. There is now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. You are holy and blameless in His sight, fully forgiven, fully reconciled, fully redeemed. Your debt is paid in full. You're under the scarlet cord. Would you pray with me? Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Let me remind you of the words of the old hymn. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Holy God, we thank you that you have saved us by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, by faith in Jesus, we thank you that we're marked for mercy. And Lord, may we live our lives as an act of gratefulness for your great sacrifice. So as we come to your table tonight, to hold the cup, to break the bread, may we remember the scarlet cord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.